We're going to turn in our Bibles, please, again to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. And we're going to break into chapter 5, just where we left it off last Lord's Day. So we're going to break in just and read the last three verses of the chapter together. So chapter 5, Joshua chapter 5, and we'll read verse 13 down to verse 15. The Word of God says, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." Amen. We'll finish there at the end of the chapter, knowing God will bless his word again to our hearts this morning. So last week, whenever we broke or we started into chapter 5, we looked at chapter 5 and we looked at the first 12 verses of this chapter. And really the chapter begins when in the initial days of the children of Israel gathered at this place called Gilgal. They've entered into the promised land and now they're gathering together. When we looked at it last week, there were two key things that we noticed in those first 12 verses of the chapter. The first thing we noticed was there was this evidence of God's perpetual promise to his people and how it was affirmed, because they were reminded of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. They were commanded then with regards to circumcision and how circumcision was one of those things that was an evidence or a reminder of that covenant, and how it spoke to them about the promises of God. It spoke about obedience. It spoke about trust. There were many lessons that they could learn from that. And for us, the reminder was that we can rest in the promises that God has given to us through Christ. And then the second thing we noticed was that God's perfect provision for the people was also seen. We saw that they kept the Passover. We saw there was provision in the land of the old corn, so they were then able after the Passover feast to keep the feast of unleavened bread. And then we saw that only at that point and after that did the manna that had been provided in the wilderness for 40 years, only then did it cease. And there was a pattern that was followed. They had to be obedient, first of all, in the circumcision. That was confirming what God had done for them and how God was reminding them of the need to trust him. And then the Passover, as it came through, it spoke to them about their redemption. And the feast that followed after that spoke to them about God's provision. And again, I suppose the last thing that we finished off with was this New Testament principle, which applies, or which we see here in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, where the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So we saw the provision that we have, and we also then, I suppose, finished off thinking about the fact that there's a future that lies ahead for us as God's people, and it's an eternal blessed reward. So that's a quick recap of last week, just because it's the same chapter. But we're moving on now into these final verses of the chapter, and there's something else that's very important for us to learn from these three verses. It's evident when you come to the opening words of verse 13 that Joshua is no longer in Gilgal. He's come a distance. He's now examining, I suppose, the field of battle. It says that Joshua was by Jericho. You'll recall, perhaps, going back a few weeks now, that we talked about the distances and how Jericho was, or Gilgal was a certain distance from the River Jordan, and then Gilgal was then a further distance, 6 or 7 miles from the city of Jericho. So Joshua has gone out of Gilgal and he's now by Jericho, and as the leader of the children of Israel, as God's ordained leader, he's examining the land. Time has passed. We don't know how much time. It says it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. So some time has passed. Now, I believe that at least 6 days have passed since they had begun the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, or since they had taken that. The Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted 7 days. Joshua would have remained in the camp while the Feast of Unleavened Bread was being partaken and being practiced. So I think it's at least 6 or 7 days afterwards. that he has come to this place. And it's come to pass that he's now by Jericho. So what's he doing by Jericho? Well, I think he's examining the lie of the land. He's looking at the city. He's concentrating perhaps on how the children of Israel will take the city of Jericho, how they will win the battle, maybe looking for weak points in the defences, looking for weak points in the wall. He was there, certainly, by Jericho. And whenever you think back to what we looked at in chapter 2, whenever the spies were sent into the city of Jericho, you'll recall that when the spies were sent in, that the inhabitants of Jericho very quickly recognized that there were strangers who'd come in. And they had their mechanisms in place. The report came to the king, or the ruler of the city of Jericho, and immediately he sent out and said, find out about these men. And the gates were closed. They were watchful for strangers. So we know that they have some defense mechanism in place. So now Joshua is here, and he's by Jericho. He's concentrating. He's planning. Perhaps he's looking at the city, and he's wondering, humanly speaking, as we would do, and we're all prone to this, wondering, how are we ever going to get through this? How are we ever going to defeat such a well-defended city? How are we going to win the battle? Well, in verse 13, it tells us something. It says that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Now, there's no doubt, but certainly I don't think there can be any doubt, that Joshua, as he looked up, he's been concentrating on the city, and then suddenly there's this man standing there with a sword in his hand. And I'm sure Joshua was initially surprised. He's assessing the field of battle. He's looking at the city of the enemy. And maybe there was even an instinctive thought that came into his mind in those first few seconds, those first few thoughts, that someone from the city had come out against him. They'd come upon him. They'd seen him spying out the land, and they'd sent someone out. Especially if you think about this, that he looked and behold, there was a man stood over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Now, I want you to put yourself in Joshua's shoes just for a second or two here. Think about this. If we were doing what Joshua was doing, and we suddenly looked up and there's a man standing with a sword in his hand, what would our reaction have been? Think about that. What would your reaction have been? Would we have instinctively tried to get ourselves offside? Would we have tried to run very quickly and get away? Would we have drawn our sword and tried to engage in the fight, prepared for a battle? Because that's normally one of the two instincts that we would have had. We talk in society today about fight or flight. And those are the two options that, naturally speaking, would have looked at in this situation. We would have looked at, we would have thought, I need to defend myself or I need to run. And that's where we break into this account just now. Because we can see that how Joshua responds is different. It's different from how our natural instinct would bring us to respond. He responds to the sudden appearing of a man with a sword in his hand. And he responds in a way that's not normal. It's unusual, at least. And there's three lessons for us this morning from this. Lessons that I hope will encourage us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, first of all, here, that whenever we look at this passage of Scripture, when we look at this encounter between Joshua and this man with the sword, we ought to learn where our confidence should come from. Where our confidence should come from. Because look at what Joshua does. It says at the end of verse 13, Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Are you for us or are you against us? That's the question that Joshua asks. Are you for us or are you against us? He's seen this man standing with the sword. We don't read anywhere that Joshua draws his sword. He doesn't challenge him to a battle or to a fight, but he doesn't turn and try to run away. He does approach the man. Scripture tells us that. It says Joshua went unto him and said unto him. So Joshua takes a step towards him, at least one step towards him. He goes towards the man. It's unusual. But then whenever we think about who Joshua is, we think of what Joshua has been through. We think of the battles that he's already been engaged in. We think of the experiences that he has had up to this point and his trust in his God. Maybe as we look at how Joshua responds here, we get a sense of the man who was relying upon his God. Because he didn't respond in the normal way. He didn't react as we perhaps would have reacted. So I was studying this just in the latter part of this week, and I was thinking about this and thinking about why Joshua would do what he did. I began to think back to chapter 1 of Joshua. Whenever we looked at chapter 1, and we thought about that passage a number of weeks back now, and there in that chapter we see that three times God told Joshua to be strong and to be courageous. Be strong and be courageous. Since then, he's been strong and he's been courageous. He's been engaged in different things. They have crossed the river. They've seen God work supernaturally in opening the River Jordan, and he's brought them through to the other side. Their enemies are fearful of them. So Joshua knows all of these things, and he's still holding on to the instruction of God, the promises of God, as it were, to be strong and be courageous, and the Lord will be with them. So what do we see here? As we read this verse 13, what do we see? We see the evidence in his life of a child of God who has taken the promises and the instruction of God to heart. He actually believes God. He believes what God has said. He trusts what God has said. God has told them that they're going to go through the river, and they've come to the other side of the river, and they're standing there. God has promised them that they're going to have victory over their enemies. God has said to him, be strong and be courageous. So Joshua has all of these experiences, and he has this promise. He has this assurance in his heart, and he's very clearly and very simply resting upon what God has said. See, this is a man who knew that God was on his side. His trust was in the Lord. And because his trust was in the Lord, Joshua had no need to fear. He had no need to be fearful at all. He was able to approach this man who's standing there over against him with a sword in his hand. He's able to go forward with confidence. In a sense, it is perhaps a step into the unknown, humanly speaking, because his question tells us that. He says, are you for us or are you against us? He's not sure. He's not 100% certain whether this man is going to battle for him, whether this man is going to battle against him, but he still has the confidence to take that step forward and to ask the question. As far as Joshua was concerned, this could just be a soldier. And Joshua needed to know who he was fighting for. And so he approaches the man, and with courage in his heart, because he's trusting in the Lord, he asks this question to determine what side of the battle the man was on. You ever think about the question that Joshua asked here? Think about how he frames the question. Think about the question that we might have asked if this had been us. What's the first question we normally ask someone whenever we don't know them? And when they come upon us unawares, we would say, who are you? That's the first question we would ask. Then we would say, where did you come from? We used to joke with my father-in-law, we used to go camping. And whenever he went down to the washroom in the morning to wash dishes. And he would come back and he would be able to tell you about somebody who was in one of the other tents or caravans and tell you where they came from, tell you who they were, and he could even sometimes tell you who they were related to. And we used to joke about it with him all the time. People do that. That's what we do. Well, Joshua wasn't like that. Joshua didn't say, who are you? Where do you come from? Who are you related to? Joshua just got straight to the point. He said, are you for us or are you against us? What side are you on? W.F. Adonai in pulpit commentary puts it like this. And here's the point. Joshua knew but of two armies. There was only one side or the other. There was nothing in the middle. There's no middle ground here. There were the people of God and there were the enemies of God. Are you for us, the people of God, or are you for our adversaries, the enemies of God? You see, Joshua here asks a very interesting question. He was a man who needed to know this right from the outset. He wasn't prepared to back down. He was a man who wasn't prepared to compromise in the battle. He knew who he was. He knew what he believed. He knew who his God was. And he wasn't prepared to compromise. Are you for us or are you against us? Sadly, sometimes we hear people say, when it comes to the Word of God and it comes to the things of God, we hear people say there needs to be a bit of give and take with the Bible. That maybe doesn't just apply now the way it used to apply. That was relevant then, but it's not relevant now. We live in a different age. You'd be amazed the number of people who say, and I'm talking about professing Christians, who will say that some things in the Word of God we can set aside. Some things we can ignore. They're not relevant anymore. They don't apply to my circumstance at this particular time. Generally speaking, when someone says that doesn't apply to my circumstances, because they're trying to justify their own sin. I have been at times so shocked at the desire of people who profess the name of Christ to compromise truth for convenience. We should never do that. Joshua just asked the question, are you for us or are you against us? Are you with us, the people of God, or are you not? We see Joshua here in this man. We see that he's resting on the promises of God. He's obeying the word of God, and he's being courageous as he does that. He's not scared. He's not afraid. He's not afraid of the challenges, even though that challenge, as far as he was concerned, he wasn't sure that challenge could be the man with the sword right in front of him. He didn't know what the outcome would be. But he still took a step forward. What does it tell us? He says, Joshua went unto him and said unto him. What that tells me about Joshua. Joshua loved the Lord. Joshua was a man who trusted in the Lord. He had confidence in his God. And because of that, he was able to stand even in the face of a difficulty. Even in the face of a challenge. So here's the question for us this morning as believers, those who are trusting in Christ. Our confidence in the battle, our confidence in challenge, the challenges of life, whatever those challenges might be for us. And there's so many different things that can come in and can challenge us as individuals and as believers. But our confidence in all of those things ought to come from the same source. Doesn't come from ourselves. Doesn't come from our own strength. Joshua wasn't relying on his own strength. It doesn't come from our own abilities, whatever those abilities might be. It comes from knowing that we are loved. It comes from knowing that we're able to depend upon the Lord. It comes from knowing that God's promises are faithful for us. Do you know, there's two lovely verses in Proverbs chapter 14. And I've never really thought about them in any great detail before. But Proverbs 14 verse 26 and 27. Here's what it says. It says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. To depart from the snares of death." The fear of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, is strong confidence. Sometimes we come across things in life and they look like obstacles to us. They look like challenges and we're not sure what to do about them. And sometimes God manifests himself in such a way to us to test us, to prove us, to strengthen us, to build our faith. And what looked like an obstacle here for Joshua, perhaps, as he's asking this question, actually, it was the presence of God for him. And we often see a challenge in life and we think it's too hard for us. We see a burden that comes upon us and we think we can't carry that. We're not sure what to do. And the reality for the people of God sometimes is that the presence of God is found in facing the challenge and depending upon God. That's what Joshua was able to do here. Because he was resting firmly in the promise of God to him. Be strong and be very courageous. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, and I don't know. And you know that the Lord has a work for you. You know the Lord has something that he wants you to do. And you're fearful about the next step because the next step seems to be uncertain. And you don't know just what the outcome's going to be. Joshua wasn't sure what the outcome was going to be here, but he took the step forward. He pressed on. Why? Because he had confidence in God. And just like Joshua, we need to have the confidence that we ought to have as people who name his name, as people who are redeemed by the work of Christ. We ought to have that confidence in God who said, what did he say? He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that means he's there. Our confidence comes from knowing that we are children of God, and there's nothing that can come against us that he can't bring us through, that he can't deal with. Whatever that problem is, whatever that burden is, whatever that challenge is, God can bring you through in his will, in his way, and in his time. As we look at what happens here, I want you to see that what looked like a challenge was actually a blessing. A blessing for Joshua and a blessing for his people. You see, not only do we see here where our confidence should come from, but we see secondly who our commander is. Look at verse 14. This is the man with the sword speaking now. It says, and he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Captain of the host of Jehovah. So Joshua knows immediately that this man is from the Lord, from the God of Israel, from the God of heaven. The captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Now it's interesting that Joshua asked him a particular question. But he doesn't actually answer the question the way we would expect the question to be answered. He doesn't say I'm for you. He doesn't say I'm with you. He doesn't say I'm against your enemies. He says I am captain of the host of the Lord. And that's why I'm come. What we have here before us is something very, very special. This is a very special encounter, a very special meeting. Because what we have, this man who comes and who speaks to Joshua, is not just an ordinary soldier. He's not just an ordinary man. It is a pre-incarnate appearing of Christ. That's what we have here. A pre-incarnate appearing of Christ that happened on a number of times in the Old Testament. And I'm going to explain to you how we know that, but it happened, for example, to Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verses 12 to 14. He's called there the angel of the Lord. It happened to Balaam in Numbers 22, verse 31. It happened to Moses on a number of different occasions. And here, on this occasion, the Lord has appeared to Joshua. And it's very clear to us that that's who it is, for a number or a couple of reasons at least. He tells Joshua here, first of all, that he's captain of the host of the Lord. Now that word captain, that's translated as captain there, it's most frequently translated in the Old Testament as prince. And it has the thought of one who has overall command. There's no one else who's coming along to tell him what to do. He's the one in control. He's the one in command. He's the captain. He's the commander of the heavenly host. Turn over with me just for a moment or two, a few books forward to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. You should turn over to 2 Kings chapter 6. And the Syrians here are making war with Israel. And the servants of Elisha, as you read through the chapter, they're fearful about what's going to happen. And look what it says in verse 17. It says in verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. There's a young servant of Elisha and he's fearful. Verse 15, he says, alas, my master, how shall we do? Verse 17, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What do we see here? We see the host of the Lord. This is the host of the Lord. And there they are. Seen by the eyes of faith. Elisha knew they were there. The young man wasn't sure what was going on, but God opened his eyes and he saw this great host of the Lord. Now, we referred to verse 15, we referred to verse 17. Look what Elisha says in verse 16. Before the young man has seen them, Elisha says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Do you see here this great host of the Lord? And this man with the sword in his hand has come and he's saying, I'm the captain, I'm the commander of the host of the Lord. That's why I'm here. So whenever Joshua hears this title, the captain of the host of the Lord, the prince of the host of the Lord, what this title must have meant to Joshua as he was looking out at an enemy, as he was looking out at a city with defenders and great walls, very, humanly speaking, very hard to take. But very quickly, Joshua realizes who's speaking to him. He realizes that God is on his side. He realizes that the Lord is right there. Do we believe that? Do we believe this is possible today? Do we believe this is real today? Is it real to us to understand that this could happen? Do we contemplate the fact that God, if it was his will, he could send a great army, a great host of angels to defend his people, if that was what was required? The Bible tells us it happened. The Bible tells us it's real. Do we believe the Bible? Do we believe that this is possible? Do we believe that we have a majority with God in this world in which we're living, in the difficulties that we face, in the battles that we fight? Do we believe that we have a majority with God? See, Joshua believed. Joshua knew. The commander of the army, of the host of the Lord. That's the first clue as to who it is. But here's the second thing. And this is how we know with absolute certainty that this was a supernatural pre-incarnate appearing of Christ. It tells us here in verse 14, immediately after he said that, it says, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servants? Do you see that? He fell to his face to worship him. He submitted to his leadership. Joshua isn't told to get up and stop worshiping. And that's what would have happened if it had been anyone else than the Lord. And we know that because the Bible tells us that in Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. We hear there about how John had heard all these prophecies about the last days and what had happened, and about the new heaven and the new earth. And it tells us there in Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9, that he fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. He fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. But what did the angel say? Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. It was an angel. And the angel says, stand up and don't worship me. I'm a fellow servant. But in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 14, it doesn't tell us that Joshua fell down to worship. It says that Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. There's a different word there. And that little word means a whole lot. He did worship. You see, in Joshua 5, this was no angel. This was Christ. This was the Lord himself. Before coming to be the sacrifice of sinners, before coming at the time of his incarnation, at times he stepped into the scene of time for the people of God. At times he came and he worked on their behalf. And this is one of those times. You see, only God is worthy of worship. And there was no rebuke for Joshua here when he fell down and did worship, because the one before him was worthy of worship. It's the Lord himself. What do we understand from this for us today? What's the lesson for us? Well, God revealed himself to Joshua, and he did it in a very specific way. He did it in a way which was relevant to Joshua at that time. Joshua needed this encouragement at this particular time. God revealed himself to us in a very particular way, didn't he? He revealed himself to us in a way that met our need, because our greatest need was a Savior. Our greatest need is a Redeemer. And he went to the cross for us. And there he suffered and he bled and he died for us. But God also reveals himself to us in our circumstances of life. And he meets us at the point of our need, even now. I love the way John Butler puts it. He says, thankful may we be for the checkered experiences of life if it reveals to us the many-sidedness of our God and the satisfaction to be found in him in every want. You see, our God still reveals himself to us in our circumstances. He's there. How do we know that? Because when the Lord Jesus Christ was leaving this earth after, at the time of his ascension, before he went, he said, I will send the Comforter. So we know the Lord is with us. And we know that he indwells the believer. And we know that he's there for us. And therefore, he ought to be the one we look to in every circumstance, every challenge, every battle as the people of God. You see, in our battles, he's still the commander of the host of the Lord. In our battles, he's still our commander. And in our battles, he's still our defender, just as he was for Joshua. We see where our confidence should come from. And we see who our commander is. But I want you to see, finally, how our commitment is seen. Look at the end of verse 14 and into verse 15. We've touched on this a little bit already. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So we've noted that Joshua worshipped the pre-incarnate Christ here. We notice that that's evidence of who the man is. We've seen that he's the one who's in control of everything. And that his presence for Joshua was a guarantee of the promises of God and was indeed a guarantee for victory. And Joshua, once it's revealed to him, Joshua is instantly aware who it is. And in his response, we see his commitment to his God. He's immediately aware. Because there's no pause, there's no more questions. As the captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. What did he do? He worshipped. He worshipped the Lord. He submitted himself to him immediately. His desire, you see, was to worship God, was to know the leading of God. And he demonstrated this then in obedience. And we're going to see that in these verses. You see, this is how we're to live our lives before the Lord. We're to worship him. We're to be submitted to him. And we're to be committed to him. You see, we know that he's our Redeemer, don't we? You're saved this morning, he's your Redeemer. He's the one who's brought us into this new life that we experience, that we have received. The writer to the Hebrews calls Christ the captain of our salvation. And that word, the captain there in Hebrews, it's the Greek word archegos. And it's only used four times in Scripture. It's always used about Christ. It's always speaking about him. It's translated as captain. It's translated as prince. He's the one who we worship. The captain of our salvation. He's worthy of our worship. Just as Joshua shows us here that immediately he had revealed himself to him, Joshua fell and worshipped him. He's the one who's fitted for our worship. And no one else is worthy of our worship. He gets this place. If we're to worship him, then the next thing that Joshua does after that is he seeks his leading. Because he fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? What have you for me to do? What's your command, captain of the host? What's your instruction to me, captain of my salvation? You see, Joshua straight away here acknowledges that he's not the one who's in charge anymore. He's a soldier under authority. Yes, he has a position that's God given to him. But suddenly, the Lord is there. And Joshua realizes that he's just a soldier under authority. He's a servant of the Lord. And his desire is to know what the Lord has for him to do with his life. Now, that's a lesson that's hard for us to apply sometimes because we like to be in control and we like to make decisions. And Joshua was a man used to making decisions. Joshua was a man who was the leader of the people. God had placed him in that position. But here he is and he realizes that he's under authority. He's realizing here that he's the one who has to submit. And therefore, what we see with Joshua is a man with a leader's call and a servant's spirit. Do you know, I was thinking about how we respond sometimes to these things. And we don't always respond like this, but sometimes we do. I read a poem about it actually this week, which illustrates what happens in our lives. A couple of the verses of the poem go like this. He says, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Real service is what I desire. I sing you a solo anytime, dear Lord. Just don't ask me to sing in the choir. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'm busy just now with myself, dear Lord. I'll submit to you some other day. Joshua didn't wait 1 second. The Lord was there, and he worshipped him, and he said, what saith my Lord unto his servant? He's standing there looking at Jericho. He's assessing the land. He's making battle plans. But then God steps in and God takes control. And Joshua didn't react, didn't rebel, didn't ignore him, didn't rebel against him. He simply submitted immediately to him. And that's a lesson for us all, where we all need to be. If we want to see God move in our battles, we want to see God move in our circumstances, here's a perfect example of how we're going to see God move. We're to be submitted. You know, there's a parallel here between Joshua and Moses. Remember when God was about to send Moses back to Egypt, and he was going back there to lead his people, and he met him. Do you remember? And Moses stepped off, because there off by the side of the way was a bush that was burning. The burning bush. And God spoke to him. And God told him to remove his sandals because he was standing on holy ground. But what does he say here? As Joshua said, what saith my Lord unto his servants? Captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. He's in the presence of God. He's on holy ground. And holiness is what's required. And he recognizes that. God reminds him of this fact. George Rawlinson writes this. He says, this practice of putting off the shoes before entering a temple or a palace was universal in the East. The rationale of it being that the shoes or sandals have dust or dirt attached to them. Symbolic of the fact that we must remove all defilement before we can truly communicate with the Holy God. That's what God says to Joshua here. Put off the shoe from off your foot. You need to be holy. You're on holy ground. Joshua obeyed this instantly because he knew what was required. He knew what he needed to do. If God was going to move for him, if God was going to use him, if God was going to bless his people, he needed to be obedient and he needed to be committed. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? And he's talking about those of us who were saved. He says, we're temples of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in us. We're saved. The Spirit of God dwelleth in us. But when we're in the presence of God, we have to remember that we're in a holy place. So if the imperative was holiness in the presence of God, what do we learn from this interaction? That we need to keep ourselves pure. That we need to keep ourselves in that holy place. That we need to be seeking to be in that place if we're going to demonstrate real commitment to the Lord. If we're going to see Him work, then holiness is vital. Short accounts with God are vital. Putting away anger and bitterness and wrath and envy and all of those things, that's vital. Our confidence comes from the promises of God. Our commander is the person of Christ. And our commitment to Him should be seen in worship, in our desire to serve, and in seeking to be obedient and holy in His presence. And when all of those ingredients are in place, that's when we're going to see God move. That's when we'll really see Him move in mighty power as our Redeemer and as our Defender.